Hi, friends. Welcome back to Out of Focus. I'm Shannon Stewart. Today's conversation is incredibly powerful, honest, and full of hope. My guest today is Noni Griffiths. She grew up in church as the good girl who tried to do everything right. But after one relationship changed the direction of her life, she found herself trapped in addiction, abuse, shame, and a life she never imagined she would be living. But this is also a story about rescue, about redemption, about a God who still meets people at rock bottom. Today, Noni is vulnerably sharing how Jesus delivered her, restored her, and reminded her that no one is too far gone for his grace. I can't wait for you to meet her. Noni, I am so excited to have you on the podcast. Funny story, I am so glad you texted me today because as I was thinking about your name, I'm like, do you pronounce it Noani? I had no idea.
Everybody usually says Noani. That's why I was like, wait a minute, I should probably break it down for you.
How did they get that name for you?
A funny story. My mom was like a major hippie and originally she wanted to name me Nudie. I'm pretty sure she was probably on drugs or something at the time. And my grandmother was like, you cannot name her that. So somehow it from Nudy to Noni. And then we looked it up later and it's actually, there's Noni juice. It's a Hawaiian flower plant thing, but my mom just spells it weird. But that's how I got my name. So
it's very unique. I love the way it's spelled, N-O-A-N-I.
Yes, thank you.
I think it's beautiful. So before we get into the harder parts of your story, who were you growing up? What were you like as a little girl?
I have two brothers. I'm the middle. So great parents. Grew up in the church. Loved gymnastics. Played volleyball. Super girly, but then I'd also play in the mud with my brothers. Barbie would date G.I. Joe and that kind of thing.
I love it.
Yeah. And just a really very blessed, very happy child. I really just, yeah, had a good growing up and loved music. Been singing my whole life.
I wish I could sing. So as a little girl, did you just sing all the time?
I did, but it's funny. I have a lower voice. And so as a little girl, though, I thought I needed to be higher. And so I would be terrified when I would sing. I'd be like super insecure about it and stuff. But then one day I heard, as a teenager, I heard Pink's voice and I was like, hey, she's low and raspy. So it was like, that's okay. So now I'm like, it's what the Lord's given me. So we just go in it. So
you have a beautiful voice. I love it.
Thank you so much. Thank you. It's all him. That's for sure.
You said you grew up in church and you were the good girl who did everything right. What did faith look like for you back then?
Back then, oh my gosh, we were in the church. Literally, when the doors were open, we were there. We'd fall asleep on the pew. So I've known the Lord my whole life, but I didn't know him. I was also scared too. I was like, if I mess up, I'm going straight to hell. That's just how I grew up thinking. He was. So yeah, that's kind of what it looked like. And then, so I did everything right, but inwardly, my heart, as I got older, I think it just became more of a, this is just how I grew up in the church. This is what you do. Just, you know what I mean? Like, just have it. So then when I got older, 17 or 18, when I started going that way. But up until that point, it was just like, I was really good. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. The only thing that got me in trouble was my mouth because I always had to have the last word with my mother.
That was me. We sound a lot alike because I obeyed too growing up out of fear and the wrath of God. They may have preached on it at the church I went to, but for some reason I missed it and I didn't hear about his grace and his mercy. So I can totally relate to you on that. Wanting to obey out of fear, but not a fear of reverence and at all, a fear of I'm scared of you. Looking back, do you think your faith was personal with Jesus or was it more just trying to be good for him?
I think it was just trying to be good for him because now as an adult and going through what I went through and where I'm at now I'm like, oh, I see the difference and I know the difference.
Yes, you said when you met someone at 18, everything kind of shifted for you. Can you take us back to that season What were you craving emotionally at the time, if anything?
My mom and dad always were loving and they'd tell me I'm beautiful. But for some reason, I've always had a very low self-esteem. And so as I got older, and we grew up not rich at all, like poor. And so I didn't have like the designer clothes as all my friends. So I just was always really insecure about all of that. And then I had never had a boyfriend. So at 18, suddenly I had this job. I'm out from underneath their house. I lived there. And then I met these people and met this guy, and he was the bad boy that was like, oh my gosh, you're beautiful. So all of a sudden I'm like, attention on me. And it's insane just how quickly that happened. How do you go from doing all these things right and being the good girl to that? But it shows you also, I didn't really know him. I just knew of him and grew up in church.
That's like a slow drift. How do you go from loving Jesus or trying to be good for him, even though you didn't really know him as Father and as a loving God, to kind of this next chapter? Can you explain like how you met him and what you guys started doing?
Yeah, so I started working at this company and I was the receptionist at the front desk. And the girl that worked there was like, hey, you should come to my house. We're having a party. Well, I didn't go to parties. I was like in youth group. You know what that's like. You go to a concert. All of a sudden, it was like I had all this attention and everybody's wanting to hang out with me. Because as a teenager in the youth group too, like I said, we were on the poor end. So I had friends, but they weren't like good friends. And so all of a sudden I had these people who really, truly, they liked me. They were like, let's hang out. We want to be around you. So it's so funny because I guess it shows how, though, yes, I went to church, but I didn't pray and read every day as a teenager. I read as far as, okay, I did what I'm supposed to, but I didn't have time with the Lord on my own, as in, I want to be with you, Lord. It was all just, this is what I have to do so I can be good, so I can go to heaven. Then I met him at a party, and they were all up in the living room. At the time, I didn't know what they were doing. I knew they were doing drugs. I just didn't know what they were doing. Because, again, grew up in the church. I didn't even know what drugs actually meant. Your parents are like, don't do drugs.
Or like what they look like. I have no, I don't know.
I didn't even know what like weed looked like. I had no clues.
I know what that smells like. It reeks. I do know that.
It's a skunk for sure. And so I didn't know any of that. So while they're all up in the living room, I finally was like, hey, I'm just going to go to bed. So I went to bed. Well, he woke me up, I guess, before he left. And he was like, you know what? Just so beautiful. I really want to hang out with you. Let's start hanging out. And I was like, whoa, this guy, I never had a boyfriend. Like, this guy came in the room and woke me up just to say goodbye. And so instantly I was just like, whoa, this is awesome. So excited, not knowing the path I was going to go down. But yeah, I literally was like, oh my God, I'm getting this attention. I've been insecure my whole life. No guy's ever hit on me. Like all of a sudden, this is happening.
So it was like the attention and you felt loved by him.
Yeah, just meeting him once, which was crazy.
So you started doing these things with him. Can you tell me what happened?
Yeah, so then after that, we just started hanging out. And I hadn't started trying the drugs yet. And then I told my mom about him and she was like, well, let me meet him. So she met him once and the Holy Spirit in her, of course, is like, no. And so she told me, no, you can't date him. She's like, you know, gives me the, you know, just a good advice that I should have listened to. And so I was like, okay. So I just got my stuff. When she said either stay or get out, I think she thought, because I had always been, like I said, a really good child, I think she thought I would be like upset, but I don't think she knew I would be like, I'm getting my stuff and I'm leaving. And I did. I just got all my stuff and left. And so I stayed with the girl that had introduced me to him for a while. And then he was like, well, why don't you move in with me? So then I just went from 0 to 90 in an instant. And so I moved in with him. And then I finally one night was like, man, they're up all night and I'm over here sleeping and I just want to see what they're doing. So that's the first time I tried meth. And it's crazy because everyone's like, pot's the gateway. I'm like, dude, I skipped the gateway. I've been like, I cleared the fence. And so then we would party on the weekends. And that's when I just started doing meth with him. And it would be crazy. We'd be up for days at a time. And then we found out I got pregnant with my oldest daughter, so I quit doing drugs. And I was like, oh my gosh, I need to go back home. And that was the first time the abuse started. So I had told him I'm going to leave. I'm going back to my mom. And he picked me up by the throat and put me against the wall. And that's when he's like, you're not taking my baby anywhere.
So you were pregnant and he did this to you?
Yeah. And what's crazy is growing up, you're always like, if a guy ever hurt me, of course I'd leave. You would think I would. That had never happened to me before. My parents weren't abusive. It shows you how when the enemy puts his hooks in you, because I stayed. I just stayed. And it was like anybody in their right mind would have left, and I did not.
Why do you think it's so hard for some women to leave abusive relationships when they know they're being hurt? Can you explain that?
I know for me, every time I would try to leave, the physical pain in my heart of not being with him, for me, would overtake my mindset. And like, logically, I should be like, I'm leaving them, don't do that. But then I would get in the car and go to leave, and then I'd start crying, wanting to be with him. I didn't want to be alone. You're looking back now, you're like, you'd rather be with someone beating you and verbally, emotionally, every kind of abuse possible than be alone. And again, I think for me too, I never had a boyfriend before. So it was like, oh, but he said he's sorry and he loves me. So I think that's a lot of it. It was like that for me.
It kind of sounded like when you guys first met, I don't know if you've heard of love bombing, but did he do that?
Yes, you're right. Exactly. Love bombing. And I actually just heard of that word not too long ago. I didn't really know what it was till someone told me. And I was like, oh, that's happened to me a lot. But yeah, that's exactly what he did, because he's telling me all these things. And I was just so mesmerized by him. And then we'd get in a fight, or he would say horrible things to me or do all these horrible things and then come back with it. I'm so sorry. I don't know why I said that. And at the time I had dyed my hair red. My natural's black, but I had it red. He would be like, you're sexy redhead and blah, blah, blah. And I was like, okay. So then I'd say again, even after he would cheat.
Would you say there was a battle? Because sometimes you wanted to leave, but then you started thinking about him and then you came back. So there was kind of like a tug of war.
Oh, yeah. We did this off and on for 7 years. And so he would cheat on me. I would find him with the girl. I would be so angry. I would leave. And then as soon as he's like, I'm not with her, I'm sorry, I messed up, I'd go back. And meantime, my parents are like, what are you doing? I had a broken wrist once from him. I've been through it. And I think the worst for me was the physical abuse heals. It was the emotional and verbal abuse that really took its toll on me. It messed me up bad. So I already went into the relationship insecure, had a false security with him. And then by the time, of course, it was all said and done, I was worse self-insecure than I was in the beginning. It was horrible. It's like I was telling you that one time in our marriage room, in our marriage bed, and you're telling me about other women and describing them to me, and I would just cry. It's like, you know, how do you take that? So it really mentally messed me up pretty bad.
Especially with your self-worth.
Yes. Oh, yeah. I had completely lost who I was. Maybe I would pray here and there, but at that point, I was just a shell of a person. Because also in between there, we had a second daughter. And in between all that, we would party off and on again with drugs on the weekends. So it was a mess.
Do you think you did drugs sometimes in a way to numb the pain that you were going through emotionally?
Oh, yeah, 100%. Okay, this is terrible. I know, though, if I get high, then it numbs it. Like, I'm completely numb to it. And so that's what I did for sure. And, girl, I dropped down to, like, 92 pounds. I was skin and bones.
Would you say that this was rock bottom for you emotionally and spiritually?
Yes, but then if you can go even lower than that, then I went even lower than that. After I finally had left him, then I suddenly had fear. I'm in my early 20s with 2 children. I'm getting divorced.
Before you continue on, I don't want to miss it. How did you finally find the strength to leave him?
So we got into a horrible fight and he started beating me up and my little girls were there. And one of them said that she saw daddy hitting me. And the other one said, Jesus covered her eyes. And that's when it was like, what are you doing? Two little innocent children are watching this happen. And when she said Jesus covered her eyes, it was like, that's it. Ding, done. And it's amazing how the Lord took this tiny little 3 or 4 year old to wake me up, but as in like, get out. So that's when I grabbed my stuff and got the girls and we left. And that was,
Was he home when you left or was he at work?
He was home. I just grabbed them and left. It was like, I can get clothes and stuff later. And I just left. I left everything. So he got all the furniture. He got all the photo albums. I just didn't care. I knew that if I lingered too long, I would just change my mind and stay again.
So the rock bottom was after you left him, correct?
Yeah. So it got even worse for me because then I had fear and now I'm alone. And then my mindset was, I have no self-worth. Nobody's going to want me. Okay? I'm going to be a single mom forever. How am I going to do this? So I took my two daughters and took them out to my parents' house. And I started working like I literally worked two jobs during the day. And then I would work at night. And so instead of getting better, the enemy does what he does best. He brought all these people into my life at my job at night that were doing drugs on a daily basis. Like not just partying here and there. That was their lifestyle. Go to work, do a line in the bathroom. And what's funny is a lot of people, when they think of drug addicts, they're like, oh, they look like drug addicts and they're homeless or they're this. No, like these were people that in the area where I lived at the time, we all at that time, because of the jobs we worked, we had money. We looked dressed up. We would go to the fancy lounge clubs and all that. So it's not even like, you know, it looked good. That lifestyle, the enemy put a big old bow on it and was like, there you go. These are your people. And they look good. They don't look like drug addicts. And so I started hanging out with them. We would do lines in the bathroom. I would stay up all night and just be out of my mind high. Crazy. And then I'd have a day where I'd crash out all day long. And then I'd wake up and go see the kids at my mom's. It was a disaster. I was a mess.
Were you staying with your parents as well or just your kids?
No, just my kids were. They would come and stay with me when I wasn't high in my apartment. But yeah, at least I was in right mind to not have them there. Thank you, Lord. But I knew with me working daytime and nights, they had to be with my mom most of the time when they were little. Like they would stay with me. And then when I'd work, they'd go with her. And so it was crazy. And then one night I actually had a dream that the house was closing in on me and a tornado was coming. And then the dream, the Lord says, you know what to do. And I woke up and then I drove out to Bernie, which is where my parents live. And that's the day that I had been just so high that, like, when I say wake up, I meant like I probably slept for like 20 minutes. I had already been up for 5 days. I drove out to Bernie and I was sitting in the car and I got out and went to look at my mom and my dad and my kids. And then I couldn't do it. I was like, what are you doing? And I got in the car. I started screaming at the Lord because it's his fault, of course. And I turned on the radio and that song, Stand in the Rain by Superchick, which is like super old song. It shows you my age. Came on and I just started screaming and crying. And it was the part where it says, stand in the rain, stand your ground, stand up when it's all crashing down. And that's when the Lord was like, instantly, I felt him come in. I felt him deliver me from the drugs. I literally was like, the high went away. I cried all the way back to my apartment, which is in San Antonio. So it was like 40 minutes from where my parents lived. Kicked open my apartment door, kicked everybody out, dumped all the drugs in the toilet and flushed it. And that's when the Lord was able to start moving.
What an encounter that he woke you up like that and sobered you from the drugs and the high, and you were able just to give it all up immediately. I love those kind of stories. I know it's not like that for everybody, but that's powerful. So looking back now, because perspective changes over time, can you see God pursuing you even when you were running from him?
Yes, I could. I would run into people and they would just even make comments about the Lord. And it was like, the Lord was always trying to, hey, I'm here still. And just the fact that he protected me, that I didn't go to prison, that I didn't get caught and go to jail for drug possession. I didn't, overdose. I remember one time in my living room, I did almost overdose. And it was like the Lord spared me from that and protected me and protecting my children. He was there and he was always like, I'm here. Just if you would just stop and look and realize. And so, yeah, he definitely was pursuing me.
I love that. I look back on my life and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, there are some chapters that could have been so much worse. And you see his hand of mercy, even in your rebellion. What a God.
Yeah. Yeah. It's amazing because I literally was like, I could be dead. I could be like literally 6 feet under. And I'm like, man, Lord, you're so good. Or I could be like a lot of recovering drug addicts. Like their teeth like are gray or they have no hair or their skin is messed up or they age really, really quickly. And I was like, somehow the Lord spared me from looking like I'm in my 60s. You know what I mean? Like I've seen some pretty jacked up looking people. Even after they quit using drugs, some of the damage is done or they have scars all over their face from picking at their faces. And even that part of it, the Lord spared me from. And I'm like, man, God, you're so good. I don't know if he did it because I was insecure. So he's like, let me help you out there. But yeah, so even in that part of it.
When the Lord delivered you from drugs and from your ex, what did that freedom feel like after living in survival mode for so long?
At first, it was difficult because my body had to recover. So I would go to my mom's every day after work. I quit the other job. And every day after work, I would go straight to my mom's. And because you don't eat on meth, I had to start eating and I would get really sick and throw up and she would just love on me and she'd be there with me and she would walk me through it. Like my mom literally was amazing. And just real quick on her end, she's got friends who are like, I can't believe you took your daughter back. I can't believe you're helping her. And these are supposed to be Christian people.
So shocking because Jesus literally says, they will know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. And we were supposed to restore someone gently. That means come up under the burden and help them. And it's not easy to do. He never said it was, but that's what he's called us to do. And so your mom's really sounds like a very gracious, kind, loving woman.
She is. Yeah. And she would stand with me. I would still cry. I still had a little bit of that fear of, I'm single. I'm never going to get with anybody. How am I going to raise two kids on my own? So she walked me through that. And then she even walked me, her and my dad walked me through. I started going back to church and I was not accepted at first. I was shunned. And I'm like, the Bible says the church is for the sick. I am sick. I need help. So I was shunned for a pretty good while and by certain people and they would judge me right away. But the scripture, it's Romans 8:30, and these whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the Lord had given me, that was the first time I really soaked up that scripture as a sponge because I was like, okay, Lord, I've come back to you. The church doesn't want me, but you do. And my parents are walking me through this. And so it was a little rough at first. And then it just started getting better and better. I started worshiping him again, singing, and really clinging to him. So the Lord started healing me in that area. And then he brought me my husband, who I've actually known since he was 5 years old. He was my little brother's best friend. But then he and I started hanging out after my brother got married. And it's funny because now we've been married. It'll be 19 years in August. And I'm like, how cool how God worked that out. And he basically adopted my two older daughters from the time they were like 5 and 6 until now. The Lord just completely flipped everything around. It was really good. I did have to walk through and go to a therapist because my self-esteem was still so low. And I'll never forget, they had me get a Sharpie and they were like, circle the spots that you think is wrong with you. And so I did. And he walked out and told my mom and my husband, he was like, this is pretty bad. She genuinely is seeing herself at this level. So even then, yes, he was changing and working in me, but I was still growing and I was still having to give things to him. And I still went and did some plastic surgery just because I thought, oh, I'll look better this way. And so it was a process. And even till today, I still have times where I'm like, I get really insecure. And thank you, Lord, for my husband, because he's like, oh, babe, he's so gracious with me. And yeah, we hit a point at our 10-year mark where I was so insecure. He would come in waves, like the Lord would work, and then I would get him in the way. And at our 10-year mark, so 9 years ago, I just had a breakdown, and I would struggle, and I would think that he was cheating on me. And my husband's amazing, so it was stupid to think that. But the Lord, again, came in and moved. I was on the floor in my closet crying, and my husband came home, and he picked me up, and he set me on the bed. And girl, when I was crying, it was like ugly cry. Like, snot's everywhere, your eyes are swollen shut. And he said, don't you know I've always loved you? And the Lord, again, removed the veil from my eyes, and I knew from that moment, this man actually loves me, and he loves me the way Christ loves his bride. And from that point on, 9 years later, it has been, thank you, Jesus, just so God in all of it.
I think a lot of people struggle with insecurity. How do you daily remind yourself that you are secure in him? Are there practical things that you do for people that may struggle with the same thing?
Yeah, for me, I'm always like, my worth is far above rubies. And I know this one scripture, I know this sounds silly, but beauty is fading, and the Lord reminds us of that. So quit putting our focus on beauty. But as women, hello, that's how the world, they go by what you look like and everything. And it's like, so I remind myself, for one, do your part. Don't be unhealthy. You know what I mean? Do that part. Help yourself. So like, I work out every day, and I'm helping myself on that end. And then on the spiritual end, I'm his daughter, and I have daughters, and I don't want them to grow up and do what I had done all this time. Because in the end, it's also pride still. We're still so selfishly looking at ourselves inwardly. And I don't want to be prideful. The Lord wants us to be humble and of meek spirit and not focused on ourselves. And so that's what I have to remind myself is I have daughters that they watch me. They watch everything I do. And I'm a worship leader. When I sing, I need to represent Christ. And if I'm so focused on me, then I'm still being prideful. Then I'm still being selfish. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, help me today. I did my part. Do that. And then the rest is God, and let him shine through me, and he'll do the rest.
Have you ever met people that are very attractive on the outside, but they're not necessarily kind and sweet, and they're stuck up and arrogant? So you can have the most beautiful person on the exterior, but if you don't have a beautiful heart.
Yeah. I've met a lot of people like that. And I'm like, ooh, that's not pretty.
And you are right. It does fade. And so inner beauty is really what shines.
Yeah, well, and it's so cool because once you release all of that and let it go too, the joy that's of the Lord just pours out of you. And I don't think I've ever met a woman that loves the Lord so much and is joyful that to me was ugly. Like, I've never was like, ooh, she's, you know what I'm saying? Like,
yes.
I'm like, the beauty that is pouring out of her also shines on her face. And it's amazing to see the Lord do that through people. And it's like, I want to make sure I'm like that. I want my girls to be like, man, mom's so joyful and loves the Lord. And I really am a joyful, happy person. I'm a goofball. And I'm like, okay, this is what's important.
You said something earlier that stuck out because I've also experienced church hurt. That's going to be in a chapter of my book. I call it Stones and Saints, Mirrors and Monsters. And there were people in the church that threw the stones. And then I also experienced some that were like saints. So for people that have experienced church hurt, what would your encouragement be to them? Because that is hard. I remember I ran from God for a little while longer because I thought if Christians couldn't accept me and love me, then how could God, who is holy, righteous, and perfect? And so I continued to run. How did you overcome that?
So for me, it's like you said, it's hard. You want to be like, and keep running the other direction. But then the Lord was like, he reminded me, why are you even coming to church? Are you coming for them or are you coming for me? And that's when I was like, oh, fine. I'm almost like, okay, God, you're right. Now I'm irritated though. Like, because I was like, okay, so I've got to take the focus off of man and put it on the Lord. And know that I'm there for him and he'll deal with those people. Now, is it always easy? Absolutely not. And would I cry when I would get home? Absolutely. Because they would sum me or they're just their comments. And then it was like, you know what though? They'll know me by my fruit. So all I can do is keep pressing in, keep being more like Jesus and laying it at the altar. And like I said, it's obviously not easy. I didn't just walk in and be like, oh, okay, now everything's great. No, it's like, okay, God, don't let me be in the wrong now and focus on man. Let me focus on you and what you have for me here and the word that's going to be given and just worship you. And so that's what I had to do. And the Lord really, really moved in that area. And in the meantime, he was working. And here I'm walking through all that. He's working in my husband because my husband would be like, I don't like this church. I don't want to go here. And I'm like, wait, are we going here because of man or for God? And then he'd be like, fine. So even through all that process, the Lord changed his heart. And he was over here like, we go to church because of God, not because of man. And I'm like, oh, look, he's working.
I love it. What was the hardest part of rebuilding your life after everything you walked through?
The hardest part was the seasons and years missed as far as like my girls. When I say they were with my mom, they were like living with her full time, but they were still with her enough that I missed those certain seasons when they were little. That was for a while there, I really struggled with. And actually up until maybe 7 years ago, did I finally be like, I can't change it. I have a good relationship with my daughters. They have a good relationship with my husband, their daddy. And we move forward and just know that we can't change it, but we can do better. And so now, like every moment with my kids, I genuinely cherish. It's such a blessing to get to be with him and be with my older daughters. And you know what I mean? So that, I think that was the hardest part, was just getting past the time that I missed with them specifically. Because like I said, like with my ex, I'm like, well, now God's going to use it as a story to help other women and to show most importantly who God is and what he can do. Because I've had people ask me if you could change it, would you? And I'm like, I don't think now I would though, because I got blessed with two children. I now have a testimony that the Lord can speak to other people. And like with the people that hurt me at church, my response back to them would be, harder the fall, the bigger my God. I was at the bottom of the bottom, was the worst of the worst. And God came in and brought me up and redeemed me and spared my life and had grace and mercy. And there was just redemption. And I'm like, that shows how awesome God is.
Yeah, when you experience it and encounter it, I don't even have to prove anything. I'm so focused on what God's calling me to do. He'll deal with those people. Because their opinions don't affect his calling for my life. He's going to accomplish whatever he has for me, regardless if they agree with it or not.
Yeah, and that's the truth. And I'm like, man, God, you're so awesome, because all the glory literally has to go back to him. Because without God, I would probably, like I said, be dead or in jail, or I wouldn't be here.
I wouldn't be here either, 100%. The eating disorder I had when I was 13, 14 would have taken me out.
Yeah.
Devil had the grave calling my name, unfortunately, but God, and he delivered me from the chains of darkness that were around my mind.
Amen. Yes. That's so cool.
What would you say to the woman who is secretly living in abuse and feels too ashamed or afraid to leave?
You can do it. You can. You have to run. Don't hesitate. Don't start thinking about the what ifs, because that's always what was for me. That's why I would always hesitate. Leave everything behind, get up, run, and then put yourself with family or friends that will be with you and not let you go back. But yeah, just get up and run. That's literally like I had to do. Leave everything. You can buy stuff later.
What would you say to the person trapped in addiction who thinks they'll never be free?
One day at a time. It's not easy, but like literally one day at a time, because like, again, with the leaving, if you start thinking about the days ahead, like, oh, I can't do it. Or I can't go that long. Don't think about 5 days down the line. Think about the moment right now. And most importantly, call out to Jesus. And just like you said earlier, there's some people that God instantly delivers and there's some that have to have help. And that's okay. That's okay to get help. Good help. But God is there. He is for us. He is not against us. And it's like, man, Lord, just help me at this moment, at this right time, and don't think about tomorrow, like just that moment. And you just do one day at a time. And again, if God doesn't obviously instantly deliver you, then get help and it's okay. And don't feel ashamed about it. I think that's one thing is people walk in so much shame. The enemy brings shame on them and they're like, well, I'm never going to be able to change. So why should I even try? Don't get in that mindset. Put yourself around, again, other believers. If you need help, get help. And then just focus one day, 1 minute at a time.
Powerful. Brick by brick.
Yep, for real.
What would you say to the good girl who has fallen and now she feels like she's disqualified from ever being used by God?
Well, that was you and me. You can do it. And in getting in the word and scripture, like I said, reading those scriptures, again, the Romans 8, 30 and 31, and reading that our worth is far above rubies, and actually getting into a relationship with the Lord that's not mom made me do it or this person made me do it. And you don't have to read, because I grew up thinking too, you had to read like 20 chapters, right? You got to read so much of this so that you can be. And I realized as I was growing in the Lord, making even in the beginning, making 5 minutes for him. Start your day with him first and getting in that word, and then your relationship with him will grow, and then you're going to want to be with him more. And then the time grows and you get past that mindset of I grew up in the church, I've messed up, now I'm ashamed. And now it's like I have a relationship with Jesus. Now he's showing me my worth is in him. Now you're showing me how to take a step by step and really growing in him. And all that religion that gets thrown on you will fall off because you have a relationship with Jesus instead of just, these are the rules, this is what I have to do.
Yeah, because we can't do enough or be good enough. It's Christ's righteousness that he deposits into our account because we're spiritually bankrupt without him. That was so freeing for me because I'm like you. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I have to strive. I have to do better. I have to perform. I have to live up to this impossible standard that I set for myself. And I don't think people meant to, but they said, how are you so strong? You're this role model. And then I had extra pressure from them. And it was so much. But when you just learn to abide in Jesus Christ and to rest in him and his grace, he helps you. He empowers you. And it's freeing because I don't have to prove anything. I do it because I love him so much. I want to obey because I love him so much.
Yes. And it's so cool because it used to even affect my worship. I would get up there and sing. And the whole time in my head, I'm like, did I sing it right? Did I do this right? Hello, again, then I'm just thinking about me. It's completely empty worship. It's like, where's God in all this? If my focus is on me. So when he got all that junk off of me, when I worship now, I don't care if I'm sweaty. I don't care what I look like. I don't care if, like, when I raise my hands, I got a sweat pit mark. I'm just free to worship him.
Yes, it's so freeing.
Free. And I have a habit of when I worship, my head's up and my eyes are shut, but it's like I'm envisioning him right there. I was told this one time at a church, I was leading worship and they're like, don't shut your eyes. Make sure you make eye contact with the people. And I was all, no, because there was cameras and all that stuff. And I was like, I don't care, because then that's a false worship. And so I literally just, I had my eyes shut. I worshiped and I was just so free to do it. And the spirit was able to move too, because we're not blocking it. We're not in the way, because we get in the way a lot.
We do. So what are you doing now? What are you up to?
So now I'm a gymnastics coach at my daughter's gym. I love it there. It's awesome getting to be around these girls and just pouring into them. I do worship. I volunteer worship at our church, Church on the Hill. I'm all, hey. So I get to do that. And then just raising my family. And I have 5 kids, 4 girls and a boy. And then I have 2 grandbabies.
Aww.
So yeah, I get to watch them. In fact, they're in the other room right now. But that's been so fun too. I'm very blessed. I feel like the Lord has just brought me full circle.
If anyone listening wants to connect with you or reach out to you, can you share your Instagram handle or something?
Yeah, so it's at, and then Noni, N-O-A-N-I underscore Griffiths, G-R-I-F-F-I-S. But yeah, I would love, of course, reach out. I just love getting to share what God's done and what he's doing.
If someone only remembers one thing from your story, what do you hope they remember?
Freedom and redemption, being free. Yeah, truly free.
That's powerful. It gives hope to so many people because so many people think that they have done too much. They've messed up too much. They're too far from God. And we are great examples that God's grace is greater than our biggest sin or our biggest fall. His grace is enough.
If God can jump in and save me and help me, then he can save anybody. I'm like, and that's how I truly felt. And that's what he really did. When no one wanted me, God wanted me. And so, yeah, it's freedom.
Freedom. Is there anything else you would like to share before we close?
Thank you so much. It's such an honor to get to be on here. And I just love what you're doing. Like I said, hearing all the stories and even hearing some of your podcasts from women on Next Up, I'm like, I didn't even know they serve the Lord. Now look at this. It's like, it's just amazing. So thank you for being obedient and doing what God told you to do because lives are getting changed because of that.
I hope to bring hope to people that are the prodigals, the wanderers, the performers, the ones who feel like they're too far gone. I want them to see through these stories that God's grace is enough and he is the great redeemer and he's not done with any of our lives. If we have breath, he's still working, he's still moving, and there's still hope.
Yep.
And truly, I want him to get all the glory.
Yeah, he's so good.
He is. Thank you so much. I so appreciate you sharing your story.
Of course, thank you for having me. It's been awesome.
Don't forget to subscribe and follow along so you never miss an episode. If this conversation spoke to you, would you share it with someone who needs encouragement? Remember, when life feels out of focus, there is always one who brings clarity. We'll see you next time.